Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. I'm Mark Clifton. This is Mark Halleck, and we're going to jump right into it today.
Let's do this.
Are we? Do we? Normally, we don't jump right into it.
Yeah, we usually, I don't know.
We normally just
We usually kind of.
We try to be humorous, but we fail at that.
We fail every time.
Tremendously.
Maybe we should just jump right into it.
I don't know.
Probably.
I hope this keeps going.
Yeah.
I want this podcast to succeed. I want to leave something to my grandchildren.
That's it.
And this will be
this
it.
This will be quite a legacy.
This will be quite a legacy. Hey, we're going to talk about, Tom Rainer once again, ladies and gentlemen. Tom, thank you for being with us today.
Yes.
Tom, pull up the microphone there and... I'm sorry, your microphone's not working.
But he has written everything down.
Tom's microphone's not working today. Well, that's okay, Tom. We're glad you're with us anyway. Tom has written everything down for us. Talking about church size.
Yep.
I know you all care about church size. You say you don't, but you all do, all right? So it is time, according to Tom Rainer, for us to rethink church size. Mm. And for this topic, we're talking about church size as the average weekly worship attendance, including children and youth who might be in the nursery or in some other part of the building, all right? So that's what we're talking about.
Which I think, by the way, is a really helpful way to define the number.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you're like, what numbers are we using here?
Exactly. You
know? So that's, I think, really helpful just to clarify.
Right, I agree. So here we are. Right now, and these are given to change, you know, over the years, up and down. But, yeah, let's look at the breakdown of churches' average worship size. We'll put these in the show notes. 31% of all of our churches have under 50 in attendance. 37% have between 51 and 99. So there you go. So you're looking at 68% of our churches have under 100 in attendance.
Under 100, yep.
And then you have 24% have between 100 and 250, and only 8% of our churches have above 250.
So if you're a church that's over 250, you are a large church.
You're a large church.
Yeah.
Only 8% of the churches
8%
have 250 or more. These are now defined not as large, but really as very large. Large would be 100 to 250.
Yeah.
Because you figure 68%.
Oh, yeah, that's a good point.
68% are what I would call normal size churches.
Yeah, right.
68% are under 100. That's normal.
That's normal.
And then large would be 24% who are between 100 and 250. And then above 250, that's 8%.
Very large.
You're just very large.
Yeah.
It's very large.
Isn't that wild to think
that
about?
That is wild. That is wild. And so, so looking at it, what does that mean? So I guess that's what we got to ask now.
Yeah.
What does this mean? And I think the trend's going to continue. You're going to have more, your larger churches, I used to say are getting larger and larger, but they're really not.
Mm.
That's not really happening anymore.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I think we've peaked out.
I think COVID changed a lot.
COVID changed a lot, and then the culture's changed
a lot.
And then
shifted.
One of the things, too, among Southern Baptists, you know, our greatest years many times were those post-war when the baby boomers were being born, and then in the 80s when baby boomers were having kids.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was a huge population growth, and so we baptized a lot of our children, both baby boomers in the 50s and 60s, and then baby boomers' kids in the 80s and early 90s. Well, now we don't have that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And even the kids we have don't have as many kids as the baby boomers have. And so in many ways, our church size is down because of the demographic group that we were most targeted toward, to be frank about it.
Yeah.
So, and again, just the idea that church is not socially acceptable anymore. It's not culturally promoted anymore.
Yep.
Our churches are getting smaller.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what you're going to say about that, but you can't deny it. And so what Rainer is talking about here, well, what does that mean for us going forward?
Yeah.
And I think this is what we're going to talk about. So number one, what Rainer says is, this is not going to be a shock to anybody. There will be more and more bivocational staff and volunteer staff and bivocational pastors.
Right.
I think there was a time when, you know, you became a full-time pastor and your idea was, who's your first? I mean, you used to always say, who's the first full-time person we would hire? How big do we have to get? When you say, well, you get to 100, 150, you might hire a part-time staff. And you get to 250, you hire your first full-time second staff. That might be worship. It might be education. And then so we were just, I think now we've got to look at it and go, if 8% of the churches are over 250, we're never going to get to the place where we have multiple full-time staff.
Right.
And
right.
So how do we function with volunteer staff or bivocational staff? How do we can function very well with that, by the way.
Well, and I think too, there are pluses and positives of all these things. One is we actually have to get back to one of our core beliefs, which is the priesthood of all believers. In other words, I think one of the things that we've done in, you know, if you look back at the church growth movement, is we relied so heavily on full-time employees of the church that many times maybe the people, the saints in the pews, weren't using their gifts in the same way that maybe they should have.
Well, let's be frank about it.
Yeah.
The models we had in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, and even the first part of the 2000s of successful churches were churches that grew to 1,000, 1,500, 2,000. Yeah. And they always had sort of like an A-team staff, right?
Right, yeah.
They'd have a lead pastor who'd go out and get the best possible team he could have.
Five-star.
And it was a staff-led church.
Yeah.
Wasn't even an elder-led church.
Yes.
It's a staff-led church.
Yeah.
How do you, and so you had medium-sized churches trying to follow that model, right?
Right.
If we just hire enough staff to do these jobs, well, first of all, the medium-sized church can't pay what the big church can pay, so you can't necessarily get the same quality of leadership. And the whole idea of a staff-led church, it might have worked in the large mega-church sort of corporate environment, but it doesn't work nearly as well in the normative church environment where everybody knows everybody.
Right.
And so I think what we have to look at is with fewer and fewer of those larger churches, we're going to have to get away from the staff-led church concept. And either a bivocational pastor with some elders around him, or you want to call them volunteer pastors, whatever you want to say.
Yep.
But the idea that we're going to hire our future, I think that's going to be gone.
Yeah, I think
and
it's
I'm like you, that's not a bad thing to be gone.
Right.
So number one, more staff and more pastors will be bivocational or volunteer. Number two, equipping church members to do the work of ministry will be even more important.
Yeah, which flows right out of that first one.
Yeah, the first one was you have staff-led. Now, in staff-led churches, the members did the work, but they were kind of, I mean, this is an oversimplification, and some of my larger church pastors won't probably like it, but they were a little bit like worker bees. Mm. You know, the staff, whether they're the youth staff or children's staff or education staff or music staff, you know, they organized, they might even have staff under them, and then they would get people to do work. But the idea that it was sort of led by lay people,
right,
that they owned the ministry, was not there.
Totally.
And so what Rainer's talking about here is equipping the members to actually lead the ministry.
Which in a normative sized church has to be the case.
It's got to be the case.
There's no other option.
Right. And if our model has always been staff led, then we never felt like we could achieve anything if we just had lay people leading it.
Yes.
But actually, it's exactly what we ought to do.
Right.
So number two, equipping church members to do the work is going to be more vital than ever. Number three, we've talked about this before. Theological training is going to have to adapt to this reality. That means most guys who go through theological training and get out of seminary, you're not going to have a full-time job as a pastor. Most are not.
Yeah.
They're just not.
They're just not.
And most of the time, you're not going to go to church in more than 250.
Yeah.
92% of you are going to go to a church less than 250.
Right. Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
70% of you are going to go to a church less than 100.
Yeah.
I was preaching one time at chapel at Midwestern, and I don't remember how many people were in there, maybe 200 or 300 or something, but I think I did say, hey, you know, for the 40 of you who'll be preaching to more than 200 the rest of your life, congratulations. I want to talk to the rest of the 260 of us who won't, you know.
What's
church look like for us?
Yeah.
So I think a reality that theological training has to adapt to this reality of more normative-sized churches and more bivocational pastors.
I think another point on that is I think we're going to see increasingly churches that are raising up their pastor elders from within. Does that make sense? So like, for instance, I'm thinking about a church that we helped replant in Nebraska that's being pastored by a faithful man who went through our residency program. He was never able to go get a formal.
He's a truck driver.
He's a truck driver, and he's been faithful. And we've put him through study in our church and equipped him to be an ordained pastor elder. But again, I think churches are going to have to go, listen, we've got to raise up. We can't just look to the seminaries as being the answer to provide for us the pastors we need. We have to raise them up as well.
Everything new, old is new again. If you would have gone back prior to 1940, most Southern Baptist pastors didn't go to seminary.
That's interesting.
And most didn't go to college.
Hmm.
Okay? My dad pastored.
Just how it was.
My dad pastored for 20 years, a large church in Chillicothe, Missouri, 400 people, didn't have a seminary degree. Hmm. He didn't get a seminary degree until he was way past 40. It was just different in those days. And I think what we're going to see going forward with more normative-sized churches and bivocational pastors, I think what you said, a guy in a small town in Nebraska who's a truck driver, you're just going to train him as best you can, just-in-time training, and let him lead contextually where he is.
Yep.
That's a good thing.
It's a good thing.
It's not a bad thing.
And it's not dumbing anything down.
No.
Some are going to say, well, how ready, how equipped is he? And we would say, well, according to the scripture, he's a qualified man.
Exactly.
He's a godly man who loves his family, he loves the church, he loves the Bible.
Exactly.
He can refute false doctrine. I mean, he's qualified.
And now he can FaceTime with you anytime he wants to.
That's right.
Even though you don't live in Nebraska, he's got a problem, he can call you.
Exactly.
You can coach him.
The
right
mentoring
now.
Is constant. That's exactly right.
I had an 18-year-old kid ask me night before last. He was just out of the blue. He just said, do you have to go to seminary to be ordained as a Southern Baptist preacher?
Mm.
And I told him no. And he said, well, how does ordination work among our denomination? Mm. And I told him it was a local church. A local church could ordain whomever they believe. He said, you mean you don't have to go to seminary or Bible school? I said, no, it might be helpful perhaps, but no, you don't have to. Mm. And frankly, that's what we did for generations.
Yeah.
You get a guy who's a farmer. My great-grandfather was a pastor and a church planter who couldn't read.
Hmm.
We mentioned a couple of episodes ago about reading the Bible in public
because
people, perhaps can't read. Well, my great-great-grandfather, Jesse Benton Harris, was illiterate. He was a farmer. He couldn't really read at all. But God called him to preach. So initially what happened is his wife, Mary, would read the scripture to him, and then he would preach. Eventually, she kind of taught him to read.
Wow.
But he planted 9 churches across North Missouri.
Oh, my gosh.
I mean, he was a great preacher and a farmer and couldn't read.
Yeah.
Yeah, it can be done. And frankly, all around the world, it's being done.
It's being done. That's right.
And so what Rainer says here, one of the realities of these smaller churches is theological training is going to have to adapt to this reality.
Mm.
Number 4, this is a good one. Search committees will be looking for a different type of pastor.
Huh. Okay, so how would you say, I'd be curious to hear Rainer's thoughts on this.
I would too, but his microphone's not working.
I know, it's working. Not working, so, but I bet you probably know the answer. Traditionally, let's just talk about what have most search committees looked for in their pastor? What are they looking for?
Well, I think a lot of them want a really good preacher. I think that's, they don't want somebody who's not boring and that kind of thing. But then I do think many of them see him as sort of a more or less a chief operating officer, a leader who can get other people to follow his leadership. Does he have leadership skills? Again, is he sort of an entrepreneur? Is he a good manager of people, a good administrator of people?
Yeah.
Reality, if your church is 50 folks, you want to look for somebody that's got a shepherd's heart.
Yeah, yeah.
You want to look for somebody just loves people and will spend time with them. We'll be at the hospital when they have a surgery.
That's
be with them when they're sick. We'll bring in food when they need it. We'll set up and counsel with them when their loved one has passed away. You want someone who knows how to share Jesus at the co-op or knows how to share Jesus down at the truck stop.
Mm.
You're looking for someone like that. You got 50 people. You don't need a big CEO. Yeah. You don't need a manager. You don't need a leader of leaders.
Right.
You need a great shepherd.
Amen.
And you also maybe need someone who has some marketable skills, who can kind of make a living and even engage the culture through his job.
Yeah.
Does he work well with lost people? Does he have well respected in the secular community?
Right.
So I would say to young pastors, man, find some kind of a trade or something you can do for a living and work at learning how to love people and shepherd people And I think that's what they're going to be looking for in the future.
That's really good.
The next one, he says, church budgets will be smaller. And we talked about this earlier. Part of it is because baby boomers were the ones that were, first it was the greatest generation, the builders and the greatest generation. Then the boomers, well, they're all dying off. Yeah. And this next generation, the millennials, they're up to ears in debt. Many of them don't own homes.
Yeah.
So they haven't really built any equity. Yeah. They got huge school debt.
Many of them have not been discipled in tithing. They don't tithe. Sacrificial giving.
So I think you're going to see budgets are going to be smaller. Also, because the churches are smaller, the budgets will be smaller.
Right.
Yeah. And so what that means is we can't always depend on our finances to do ministry anymore. We're going to have to be creative to find other ways to do it, like they do around the world.
That's right.
How are we going to share the gospel without having a big budget to do it with, right? How are we going to reach youth without having a big budget to do that or pay someone
part
to
of
do
it,
that?
You know, one of the things is we're raising up guys here. That's one of the things that I want to see in a guy is there a fire? Is there a hunger to be a pastor, to love God's people, to preach the word, that you are willing to do whatever it takes.
Right.
If you're going, man, I'm not, you know, if I can't get a full-time gig, you know, with really good, you know, benefits and whatever else, I'm not going, then I would say, man, right there, are you really called to this? You know what I mean?
Right.
Like, you know, if you're not willing to do this and not get paid. I mean, honestly, like, you know, I look at our pastor elders here at Calvary, and we have half of us are what we call church supported and half are self supported. But the calling of a pastor should have nothing to do with how much money you're getting. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
It's a fire in your belly, as Spurgeon would put it, to preach the word, to shepherd God's people. And so, again, I think that's a gut check. You know, why are you going? If you want to make money, go do something else with your life.
Exactly. You know? Exactly. So, again, these are great challenges and changes for churches going forward as gathered worship size becomes smaller. And you can push back on that all you want, but it has happened and it looks like it's going to continue to happen. And these come from Rainer and Church Answers, Rainer on Leadership. Number one, more pastors and staff will be bivocational. Number two, we're going to have to equip more church members to do the work of ministry. Number three, theological training is going to have to adapt to this reality of smaller churches. Number four, search committees are going to look for different kinds of pastors. And number five, church budgets are going to be smaller. Number six, denominations, associations, state conventions, we have to refocus our ministry and support this new paradigm of smaller churches.
Wow.
We've got to quit thinking that every church is over 250. Only 8%. Now, here's the rub. Are you ready? When you're looking at something as large as the Southern Baptist Convention with 48,000 churches, it really is about the 8% at the top that provide 80% of the money.
Of the money, yeah.
Now, that's just a reality.
Yeah.
And when you're talking about the same thing for the two mission boards, International Missionary Board and North American Mission Board, it's a small percentage of the churches at the top that provide, just like in your congregation, right? In your church, there's a small number of people who provide 80% of the money. Well, that's true. So denominations sometimes will look at that and say, well, yeah, only 8% are bigger than 250, but that's where 80% of our resources come from. Fair enough. You've got to take a look at that. But not fair enough. You can't only look at that, right?
Yeah, yeah.
You're a denomination of 45,000 churches. So you got a church of 18 people out in western Nebraska. That's your church.
Yeah.
And even though, listen, this is what I'm so passionate about. Even though they may not send but $150 a year to the cooperative program and a couple hundred bucks a year to Annie and Lottie, they're out there in western Nebraska where we're not.
Yeah.
I mean, they're doing ministry that otherwise we'd have to reproduce, right?
Being a light for Jesus.
They're being a light for Jesus.
Totally. Yeah, that's right.
And the more we serve them and the more we care for them, maybe they'll grow some and they'll realize the benefit of a denomination and actually contribute more.
Yeah.
It's like self-defeating if we just kind of ignore them because they don't support us.
That's so true.
And so we can't do that. So I agree with Rainer. We're going to have to adopt to this new reality of the majority of our churches are not going to be over 250, the vast majority of our churches.
Yeah.
The last thing he says is, and this is so true, as again, looking at this number, not only the 8% above 250, but remember the other number, which was a pretty significant number, and we'll post this on our show notes. And actually, it's bigger than this now, but 31-35% of all of our churches are under 50 in attendance. Now listen to me, Halleck. There's nothing wrong with being under 50 in attendance.
Right.
For sure. I mean, your church up in Nebraska,
that's right,
is under 50 in attendance.
Yep.
Nothing wrong with that.
Yep.
But if a church used to be 250 in attendance, and 5 years later they're under 50 in attendance, they're in a death spiral.
Mm-hmm.
And that's true with a lot of these churches. So what Rainer says is, one of the things this means is there's going to be far more adoptions or closures in the future.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to be ready for that.
Yeah.
And I can tell you, I'm grateful the North American Mission Board and state conventions and local associations are prepared for adoptions.
Yes.
We are into that now. So churches that do dip below that, whatever that number is for them that puts them in that death spiral, there's an option for them.
Yeah.
There are some future hopes.
That's right.
But I agree with Rainer. As churches grow smaller, there'll either be more adoptions or more closures. Hope this has been helpful to you. We'll post this on our show notes. You know, I guess you could say it's we could be depressed that our churches are getting smaller, but I just want you to leave you. I want to leave you with this, all right? My God does amazing things with small things.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah,
we're
come on.
So hung up on big things,
yes,
in our culture and in our nation and even in our denomination. It may please God to do his greatest work of Southern Baptist when he whittles us down to some smaller, more manageable size.
I love
and
it.
We quit worshiping everything big and we just start worshiping Jesus again.
Yes, come
so
on.
So he may be doing something, and I choose to believe that he is.
Amen.
Check us out at churchreplanters.com and subscribe to our podcast, because the only small numbers we don't like are small numbers of subscribers.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.